We are in 1 Samuel chapter 6. You turn your Bibles there. And and of course, this transitional period right before the time of the kings. And right coming out the last part of Judges and Samuel being our final judge. But Samuel isn't mentioned in the last few chapters, even though the Lord spoke through him. And the reason he's not mentioned is because the people didn't want to hear from the Lord anyway. They still wanted to do their way, their thing. And as a result of this, they went to battle against the Philistines and they lost about 4,000 men in that battle. And then they were surprised to have lost that battle. They're not supposed to lose battles. But God told them back in Leviticus chapter 26 that if you won't walk with me, you're going to lose battles. But if you walk with me, you will win every battle. And what a simple lesson for us this day. And so they went to battle, did not consult the Lord, and they lost. And then they said, my goodness, what are we going to do about this? And the elders got together and said, let's get the Ark of the Covenant and bring that into battle. I mean, my goodness, in chapter 6 of Numbers, you know, we cried out everywhere we went, every time we would pick up the tabernacle and the Ark, you know, Lord, go before us as we would bring that. And it was like bringing it into battle. Besides, we did indeed bring it into battle in Jericho. And God won the battle there. But that's when God had commanded them to bring that. This time he hadn't commanded them anything. But they thought, well, God did it this way last time, so God has to do it this way this time. Believing that the Ark was some sort of a lucky charm to bring into battle. So certainly, yeah, we're going to. And they're all excited bringing it into battle. Rawr, we're going to win this battle. The Philistines could hear them shouting already, anticipating their triumph. And the Philistines said, man, this is going to get ugly. You guys fight hard. And they did fight hard. And the Philistines beat the Israelites. 30,000 Israelites fell. And Hophni and Phinehas died. After Eli heard it, he died. And the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. And so because that was stolen, one of Eli's daughters-in-law had just gave birth and died giving birth, but she gave the child the name Ichabod. Ichabod meaning the glory has left. And she died, and she named him that because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. But as I explained before, the glory had left way before the Ark did. And you know, we don't really recognize glory leaving until we lose something. And they had lost it. And so the Philistines, very happy to take the Ark to themselves. This was a huge victory, believing they had even stolen the very God of Israel. And so they put him in the temple of Dagon and put the Ark there. And of course, Dagon fell over twice. Next time he's all busted and his hands and his head are off. And then worse yet, God strikes the Philistines. He strikes them with probably bubonic plague. He strikes them with death, lots of death. And the reason we believe is bubonic plague because of what we're going to read here today. And he struck them with hemorrhoids. And tell me God does not have a sense of humor. So the Philistines are, they're passing the Ark of the Covenant around like a hot potato. They're saying, oh no, here, let's send it to Ekron. And they send it to Ekron, and then everybody in Ekron got hemorrhoids. You know, it's like everywhere this golden box goes, we are suffering. And with that, we come to chapter 6, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless us tonight. Help us to know you better. Help us to know ourselves better, and may the truth set us free. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are amazing. As even we would sing that song, you come to us. If we can run off from you, you'll come looking for us. And that is just amazing. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. And may that cause us to want to be near you always. So bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Sometimes you read through this stuff and you just say, okay, it was in there 7 months. You could know that. Stop for a second. Why 7 months? Why did they keep it with them that long? First of all, the Israelites, they are without the ark, okay? And in God's ways, before they lost the ark, were not in their thoughts. And now that they've lost the ark, they really feel like they've lost everything. God's ways are still not in their thoughts or their hearts. But even so, God has a plan. And he, as we talked about last week, he's working behind the scenes while they don't even know it. Just as anybody who dares walk away from the Lord, God is working behind the scenes to find you. Now, the Philistines, who have the Ark of the Covenant, why they would hold it for so long, maybe I would say is a mystery to me, but maybe it's not such a mystery. I mean, it's caused a lot of problems for them. 7 months. I think 7 weeks would have been more sensible for them to finally do something, because we're going to see them do something about this, or 7 days. But it's not that hard to imagine why 7 months is how long they waited if you've ever spoken to an alcoholic, if you've ever spoken to a drug addict or any type of addict. Proverbs 27:22 says, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 says, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. It doesn't matter how much pain some people go through, they're still going to hold on. And so the Philistines hung in there with the plague of death and those who didn't die with their hemorrhoids, right? 7 months of this. So here we go, verse 2. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. We're going to get rid of this thing. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering, like a sin offering. We've sinned against this God. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. We're going to address this in a second, verse 3, because this is a little weird. But let me go a few more verses. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords, as they passed it around to each major city, all the 5 major cities. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? All right, let's talk about verse 3 for a second. The diviners and the priests, these are pagans. These are not godly people. How could they know at all what God would accept from them? It's hard to explain, other than we've seen it before. A guy by the name of Balaam Balaam was hired by Balak to curse God's people. And so as Balaam would bring a sacrifice to the God of Israel, and he himself never belonged to the God of Israel, and then God spoke through Balaam. So, you know, you go figure that out. I think about Nebuchadnezzar, who on many occasions had given his life back and forth to the Lord, but still would speak on God. Well, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And Nebuchadnezzar, wait a minute, how can this be? I'll tell you what, God will speak to and through pagans, people who have no interest in God whatsoever, if God wants to and needs to. Because God is in charge. And certainly, he spoke to these diviners. They knew, oh no, just as the magicians in Exodus knew and told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, we need to, you know, we need to listen. They knew, and so these priests and diviners, they knew as well. But what's with the golden rats and the golden hemorrhoids? It was an admission of guilt, obviously, as they would bring, they called it a trespass. They trespassed against God. And so, okay, let's acknowledge that this is the hand of God. And in verse 5, it says, give glory to the God of Israel. I wish that meant what it usually means, or when we see that, and that is that they would repent and worship God. You know, you and I, we give glory to God. Woo, God is glorious. God, you are awesome. I bow down to you. I give my life to you. But glory, and especially in this context, speaks of credit. Let's give credit to God. Let's give him. It's him who's doing this. So we give him the glory. We give him the credit. And it's to say to God, I mean, basically, you're saying, you win. Oh, God of Israel, you win. Uncle, I'll say the thing, you know, that humbling themselves, almost in just the humility, saying, uncle, uncle, okay, uncle. Taught my kids a little card game. And I made, actually, it's just, I don't know, it's a silly game of poker where you trade the cards and then whoever has the highest hand, no, whoever has the lowest hand has to say, I'm a chicken. And that's what we call it, I'm a chicken. And I taught it to my little girls when they're, oh gosh, I don't know, they don't even remember. How long, you're five, right? I don't know, and we would just deal the cards. It was like, oh, I'm a chicken. And so it was just a humiliating thing to say, you know, you win, I lose, and I'm just a, you know, I'm just a filthy chicken. And so there they were. There are the Philistines going, oh, I'm a chicken, I lose. And so verse 6, though, why then do you harden your hearts? Explains why they itched for 7 months instead of 7 days. They hardened their hearts. They stood their ground. They're stubborn against something that was bigger than them. You know, I'm a firm believer that we can choose the length of our chastisements simply by how long we continue in that sin. Think of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Where God says, you know, I'll let your sin punish you. Your backslidings will correct you. The sin itself will mess you up. And so I know there have been people that I've known throughout my life. And then, you know, I think I remember myself before I was saved. You know, how many beatings do I need to take? Well, You don't need to take that many beatings. Just don't do that anymore because it's destroying you. It's killing you. But I'm telling you, the harder your heart, the squishier your brain. Not very smart as was the case with Pharaoh, who continued to harden his heart against the Egyptians, against the God of Israel. Now, it's amazing to me that the Philistines knew this history. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew it in the land of Canaan, where these people came from, how it went down. And so now they're starting to feel it. They're going, oh no, remember what we heard about Egypt and Pharaoh. Let's not be idiots like him. So we're going to do this. We're going to send it away with this offering. And so verse 7, now therefore, make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. And then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. So this is a fleece of sorts that they're putting out there. And they set it up in a manner that would really be impossible to, for those cows to make it to Beth Shemesh by chance. Now, I think part of this is still leaving a little door open in their imagination of the possibility of still keeping the spoils of war. I'm still going to keep this ark. See, because if the cows don't go, then we can keep the ark and we just wait for all this stuff to pass because it's not the judgment of God. I wonder if they set that up in this impossible manner on purpose. Seriously, just find a way. It's like, because sin's funny like that. I mean, you're about to repent, and then you just say, well, tell you what, if it gives me problems next time, then I'll stop. I just think about that gambling thing with me that I had before I was saved. It was a dreadful scourge on my life and my poor wife's life. But there is Proverbs 27:22 again. Man, you grind a fool in a mortar. Man, just grind me over and over and over again. And I'd say, well, tell you what, I'll stop if, oh, man. Now, if the cows went to Beth Shemesh, which is 6 to 7 miles away, all right, that's how long this is, then they know it is a God thing. Now, if not, look what it says. That it happened by chance. It's not a God thing. It's just one of those things. By chance. This is what the explanation they're certainly hoping for. Because the alternative is that it did happen by God. And might I add with all of this, just the human nature and man's sinfulness in his own heart, his stubbornness against God, that I believe this is why evolution was invented. Because the only other explanation is by God. Anything to say all of this, whatever this is, good or bad, happened by chance. Because then we don't have to be responsible for anything. Now, concerning the plagues that the Philistines endured, what about the plagues that this world is enduring right now? Coronavirus, which has caused a greater plague of fear and contempt than it has anything else. And we know that California is literally on fire right now. And we know about the drought conditions. You It must be climate change. Might be just chance. It's just one of those things. It's just what happens. Let me tell you something. I want to pick on California for a second, okay? Though we did not capture the Ark of the Covenant and call it our own as we fought against the people of God, though we did not do that, what we do have is Hollywood, we have San Francisco, we have all the sexual deviancies and the indoctrination of children in such things. And all of these things under the guise of good and right. This is good that we tell your five-year-old little boy that he might be a girl. This is good. This is good, what we're teaching in the public schools. And I'll tell you what. We go around California, we wonder, why are we being plagued? Well, I'll tell you what. We certainly owe God an offering, as the Philistines. They say, look, this is God's hand. We got to admit it, and we've got to do something about it and give him a sacrifice. California owes God a sacrifice, except that, understand that he's not going to take any gifts from us, and that our sacrifice needs to be repentance. Psalm 51, 16 and 17, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I think about how you and I as Christians can look at this world and look at our state and say, oh, you know, all the wicked things I brought up, and I only brought up a few of them. But understand something, that it's the church that God will deal with first. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Do you realize that God sees the church first because the church knows the most? And what are we doing? I'm not talking about what are we doing to stop the flow of evil in our state or in our country. I'm not talking about that. What are you doing to stop the flow of evil in your own heart, in your own home? But I know there's so many people playing church. And for all those who play church, they're just as guilty as those who don't go to church. And push all this weird stuff. And so, yes, I'm going to say it. I believe with all my heart that God is chastising California. He's just putting the squeeze on us that maybe we would cry out, but the church has to cry out first. Psalm 51, 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We like to say, create a clean heart in those people and renew a steadfast spirit within them. Yes, that would be great. We want that to happen, but we've got to pray it for ourselves. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Of course, this was written, prayed from the heart of King David when he had realized his sin. He was living in that sin until a prophet of God, Nathan, revealed it to him, opened his eyes. God opened his eyes and David saw the filth. And he was broken. And he knew that no sacrifice, no gift was going to appease God. He knew that his only hope was just coming face to face with what he had done, being broken over it and repenting and declaring God to be king of his life again. I think that California might need to think like Philistines a little bit right now. Like, how can we get out of this? Admit your guilt. I am totally lost. I don't know where I am. Oh, verse 10. Then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. A little kind of real subtle foreshadowing of what's going to happen here at the end of the chapter. They didn't put the gold tumors and the gold rats in the box. They had a box alongside of it. Turns out the Philistines never opened it up. They never looked inside that thing. Isn't that weird? You've stolen the box of these people, and it's got a lid on it. It's made out of gold. All you got to do is pry that lid off the top. What's in there? And they never did it. That's just, I don't know, don't ask me to explain any deep thing about that. They just didn't do it. I wish I could explain it. But certainly God spared their lives in that way. And we'll get to that. But so, all right, we're going to send, oh, you know what? Let me read verse 12 too. Sorry. I got caught up in that whole thing. And then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. It's so funny. They sent them off, and the cows start going away, and they're just following it on the way to see if they're really going to go. And so a whole bunch of Philistines are just following it on the way. Perhaps they're hiding behind the bushes while they're following it because, you know, they don't want to be caught up with the Israelites again. So, I mean, what a strange scene. Let me tell you something. These cows, to have them who have never been hitched to a cart, who have been taken, their calves were just taken away from them. Hey, recently I've gotten to know cows, like intimately. And I'm telling you, we have friends who raise PBR bulls. And so I got to go out to the ranch with them and hang out with the bulls. And everybody's afraid of bulls, and rightly so. But he tells me the cows are meaner than the bulls. They have a calf. You don't go near it. That cow will murder you. And so the cows, really, and we come up alongside in the little four-wheeler, come along, and the cows with the, they just stop and they just look at you. Hey, hey. And so you don't touch them. You don't go near them. And if you were to take one of their calves away, they would not just grab a cart and go off. They would not do this. They'd kill you first, and then they'd go get their calf back. So, talking about mama bears. Mama bears are nothing compared to mama cows. Anyway, so I find it interesting how these animals, these two cows, walked in perfect obedience to the Lord to have God's perfect will done. And these are dumb animals who have a nature to go do something else big time. Like, how does God do that? He did it. He spoke through the donkey, talking about Balaam, spoke through the donkey. The donkey made more sense than Balaam. Or Jesus rode a baby donkey into Jerusalem that never had been written, and yet he sat on that. And now, I don't know, I've never tried, but I've certainly read that you don't sit on a donkey that's never been sat on. But Jesus sat on it, and that donkey just went where it was supposed to go. In complete submission to the Lord, we find these cows, we found Balaam's donkey, we find the donkey riding in to Jerusalem. We find complete submission to the Lord on the all of the animals who went on into Noah's ark. And you'd say, wow, that's awesome, those animals. And I go, well, what's wrong with us? Those are stupid animals. What's wrong with us? Well, kind of easy to say what's wrong with us, because we unfortunately have this free will and another nature. We have two natures, and God can use us, use the animals any way he wants, but he wants us not to be God does not want to force us to do anything. He wants us to be moved by his Spirit, by his love, by our own willingness to crucify the flesh. Say, look, I'm just going to walk with God here, even though everything within me doesn't want to. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And so God gives us that option. Because I look at these cows. It must have been, because notice they're lowing all the way. Lowing cows are not happy. They're going, hey, hey, hey. And it's like they're pulling this cart with the ark in it, but it's more like the ark was pushing them. They're just like, oh, no, we're going this way. Oh, hey, hey. And I so wish that God would push me that way. But the responsibility is mine. Even that ark represents the very throne of God. The responsibility is mine to come boldly to the throne of grace and to be the one who just wants to be there. Now, they're watching. The Philistines are watching it go. The Philistines, I'll tell you what, they're feeling like boat owners right now. You know, the two happiest days in the life of a boat owner. The day he buys it and the day he sells it. They had the Ark of the Covenant. Tell me these were not happy Philistines. They were thrilled. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. And here they are 7 months later going, we don't have it anymore. As happy as the day they got it. Oh my goodness. But they're realizing at this point too, or they're saying, whoa, it was God Almighty, the God of the Israelites, who's causing this great pain and misery. And they're saying, wow, that was God. Good thing we got rid of the ark. Woo, good thing. He has proven himself to be exalted over all things, but we're still not going to bow down to him. We're just going to avoid him. You know, welcome to earth. I think every, not every evening service, but how about every other evening service? Only the one that she comes to? Every time my youngest granddaughter comes to church, in the evenings, she protests. And boy, she'll get saved. I'm praying for her salvation, because I'm telling you, she's been around 2 whole months and she is a sinner. We know that. Boy, but anyway, she's out there. Just, I know she's really mad at me now. So we've got verse 13. Here we go. Now, The people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. This verse kills me. What were they doing? They were just reaping the harvest. They were just being people. You know, maybe they were just thinking like, well, I mean, Ichabod, the glory has left us. And so now we go on with our lives without the glory. This is just what we do. This is life now. And they're just going on about their lives. And what happens as the people of Beth Shemesh, they look up and they hear these cows. and they're pulling a cart and there's something glistening in the sunshine. And it's the Ark of the Covenant. It has come back to us. The beauty here is that they weren't seeking after it. But the Lord was seeking after them. After all of this, God was still madly in love with Israel. And think about this. When Jesus came to this planet, Israel was under the oppression of the Romans, and they weren't doing good. And Jesus came to them. We sing that song, you know, you didn't wait for me to cry out to you. But while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm blown away by his faithfulness and his persistence. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me. I'm so glad we can't get away from God. I'm so glad for that. How amazing. How amazing in that while here it is, it goes back to that illustration of a husband and wife. You know, the husband's done something really stupid. He went out and, you know, went bowling all night and spent all the money and he didn't pay for this and he busted the car and he did all of this and his wife's home waiting. She didn't even know where he went. He comes home and he's ruined everything. The wife get in a fight and then she's gone. And then she comes back the next day with a gift for her husband and says, I want to still be with you. But he's the one that should bring the gift to her. Well, how we have sinned against God. And what does he do? He brings the peace offering himself. Our God is so much greater than we are. Well, then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the ark and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And so the Philistines watched all of this take place. Everybody's rejoicing, and so they took the cart, tore it up, set that thing on fire, put the cows on that and burned them to the Lord as this offering. This is confusing to me. One thing for sure in Leviticus chapter 1, when you bring a burnt offering, it has to be a male. And these are two cows. Certainly, they were not perfect either. These belonged to Philistines. And so they were out of order for sure. So how did that work? My guess is this was all they had. And they didn't want to use the Philistines' animals as their own or anything that the Philistines brought to them. And so they turned them all over to the Lord, saying, look, you can have these. And we are very grateful that you came back to us. And that, you know, that is my guess on this. Now, God does not punish them at all for sacrificing cows instead of bulls. And we don't know if they were perfect cows either, because it had to be without blemish to offer God something. But God lets this go by. And these are, now verse 17, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Now, when it says to this day, it means as of the writing of this, as Samuel more than likely penned this. So it was during Samuel's life that he wrote this and said, to this day, that rock is still there, so that we can go back and remember. This is all very happy. The ark's back, the Philistines, you know, God stopped the plague with them, and we're back to square one. The closing credits, the beautiful music, a little tear in my eye. Very happy. Good stuff. Good. All right. Oh, but then, verse 19, then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh. That's God. God struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men. You might have a footnote here. It says, or he struck 70 men of the people and 50 oxen of a man. Or it depends on your translation. I'll discuss this in a second. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Obviously, the Hebrew is difficult and the manuscripts differ. But every one of the manuscripts, according to what I've read, they have both those numbers within the manuscript, 70 and 50, but it's trying to decide if it's you know, the 50 of oxen, or it's 50,000, or 70, or how does this work? The best guess I would vote for of the commentaries is that since Beth Shemesh was not a large place, it could be that many people came to see, you know, what, and people were coming from everywhere to see the ark. And when they opened it up, there was probably about 50,000 people there. And of those 50,000 people, 70 people died right before their eyes as they opened it up. That's my guess. But, you know, you go ahead and toss that around and make of it what you wish. But the main point is that the Raiders of the Lost Ark got it right at the end of the movie when everybody's face melted. You don't open that and you don't look in there. And they were judged for that. There is a proper way to handle that ark. The Kohathites were supposed to do it, of the Levites. They were, in Numbers chapter 4, you are to cover it. Now, only the high priest was to go in and even see that thing in while the tabernacle was set up. And that was once a year. But when it was time to move, the Kohathites were to go in and cover it. Not so they're not going to open it. They're going to, and they bring it out by the poles on their shoulders. So there was a way to do this. But what do? They open it up. And this is where, you know, we see that the Philistines had more sense than the Israelites. And though they handled the ark, the Philistines handled the ark, and they sent it back in a wrong manner, well, they weren't punished. Why? Well, they didn't know. They've never been instructed on the Ark of the Covenant. So if they've never been instructed, they don't... Hey, Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, this is Jesus talking. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And this is why judgment begins at the house of God. And so they opened it, they looked in, and God judged them. And so how did they respond to this? And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Now, this, it's amazing. What do we got? Look at this again. Oh no, who's able to stand before God? And where shall we send this so that we don't have to deal with these problems? Get this thing out of here. It's funny, I don't know anything about if they'd had any fights with the people at Kirjath-Jearim and just wanted to make things difficult for them now. I don't know what the deal was, but here's the problem. David asks the same question, and that is, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? But David has a much different view of these things. Psalm 24, verse 3 through 5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. David understood that obedience to the Lord is imperative. But what these people are doing here is kind of what Israel did back in Numbers chapter 17. You know, after the rebellion of Korah in chapter 16, and then you get into chapter 17, and God does this contest between every leader of every tribe, and it's saying, who is going to be the high priest? And so they bring out their rods, and we're going to put him in the ark for overnight. And the rod that buds, that's the one that God has chosen. Well, of course, Aaron's rod budded. And then God told them, all of Israel, if you go near this altar again, to try to perform anything, if you touch this, you're going to die. And you know what they did? They all screamed and cried. They go, we're going to die. No, let's go over this again. If you touch the altar, you're going to die. What a great piece of information. You don't have to die. Just don't touch the altar. But they had already decided that they're going to touch the altar. No, man, I'm going to die. Why? I'm going to touch the altar. That's what they're doing here. They're not even thinking, who is able to stand before the Lord? Wait a minute, this has nothing to do with you standing before the Lord. It's the fact that you opened the lid and looked in. You touched this thing, and you looked in this. You should have said, gosh, who is able to stand before the Lord? Maybe somebody who's obedient about this ark. They didn't consider themselves to be guilty of anything. They just considered themselves to be unlucky to have that ark there. And it's time to send it to our friends in Kirjath-Jearim. You know, they think that God might be out to kill them, but he's actually out to save them. And the answer is to just repent. Just turn around. I mean, those are the little things that you tell people. Just don't play on the freeway, you know? Pretty simple. Stop swimming in the riptide. There's things you just don't do. Because it'll kill you. And while you're at it, turn to the Lord Jesus and beg for mercy. Well, now Israel has the ark back, but they have this problem and they can't figure out what to do at this point. So they're going to send it to Kirjath-Jearim. But the beauty here is the fact that the ark is back at all by no effort of their own. Tells you when God's got a plan, he's going to do it. And I am a firm believer that you have no power to stop God's plan. Now, you do have power to stop God's plan in your life personally. But God's going to win. He will be glorified. And he will come back to you. But you still got to make that choice to walk with him. He's not going to treat you like an animal and push you with the ark. He's not going to push you with his throne. He wants you to see his throne and to just come to him. But it just sure feels good to serve a God who loved us way before we loved him and who had a plan for us way before we had a plan for him. And so he's begun a good work and he will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we depend on you. We thank you. We trust you. You have done amazing things and you have proven yourself to be faithful. And as sloppy as we are, Lord, you have been so good. May you pour out your Holy Spirit on your church. May you convince us of your love. May you convict us of your love. And may we walk obediently. And may we not fool ourselves as the Philistines can and did, and as even the Israelites did. But Lord, open our eyes to the truth about our behavior and about your behavior. And according to your grace, we ask for a blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.